I take my mask off. I think I'm one of those people that is drawn to irony, because so many times coming to church has been the removing of the mask that I have put on. The fellowship of the saints has been a time of exposing what I've erected in front of myself, but now when I come to church, I put a mask on rather than seeing it taken off. I think there's an irony in that. Being under a tent, this is perhaps the closest I've been to the sense of being in a tabernacle in the desert. The heat helps with that as well. One of the ironies I have found, a while back I was thinking, wasn't it wonderful back in the days of high school? Sometimes we have a romantic collection of things in the past. As I've grown in Christ, as I've seen many years, I've seen more of the ways that we can fall, the things that damage us, the addictions, the problems that we can run into, the holes that we fall into. And when I think back now to my high school days, I'm actually happier now in the Lord looking at those days and what he kept me from than I ever was when I was in those days. I find that another irony, that now looking back, I would be happier with those days than when I was in them. And so I think sometimes there's an irony that is placed before us. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, oh, if we could just go back to the early church. The church today, in its organized state, is confusing. We live in days of social media that trouble the church. We have cultural elements that come against the church. You got politics against the church. You got consumerism against the church. You have all these aspects, and you think, wow, wouldn't it just be better if we could go back to the early days of the church, when everything was simple, when everything was just so clear? Well, as we come to 1 Corinthians 11, we can give a dose of reality to that kind of romantic thinking. The church in Corinth had big problems. They had brethren despising brethren. They had an unholy approach, even a drunken approach, to the holy things of God as they came to the table. They even had rampant and grievous sexual immorality that was not being dealt with in the church. And so is this the picture that we want? Is this what our romantic recollection wants to bring forth? Surely it isn't. And so I rejoice that we live in a day where history has been able to give us instruction. Is that too loud, by the way? I really hear my voice going. They're working it. Okay. And so we have this irony of wanting pure days, but we live in a day and age now where we have confessions, we have a historical documentation of how these matters were dealt with. Days of Athanasius, when he said it's actually a greater question of importance rather than saying who you believe, to say what you believe. Because people were saying we believe in Christ, but they didn't believe in a Christ that was very God of very God. And so he was actually exiled from his own church 3 times, standing for that truth. Well, today, at this point in history, we have God's word. We have these writings. I rejoice that we have such, in the same way that I rejoice in 20th century dental practice rather than first century dental practice. We are the glad recipients. As we come to 1 Corinthians 11, we are to be reminded. Paul says, those things which Christ gave to me, I have delivered unto you. And so we have God's word here brought to us in this day. As we turn to 1 Corinthians, I will read verses 27 through 32, but we will focus on verse 28, and we'll lean, if you will, we'll lean on the verses that are right around it. Let us read the word of God. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this truth and instruction, in examination that transcends the flighty nature of this world, the temporality of it. Your word ever stands. Our life is like a blade of grass that sprouts up and then it's withered away. But your word ever stands. From the time it was spoken to the, all eternity, it will stand. And so we thank you that we get to bask in the light of it. We come to you now with a spirit of worship. As we remember, these are your words to us. This is your instruction to our souls. This is those things that maintain our peace with God, our relationship with Christ, to clear out the deadwood that has collected in our hearts and minds, and to put us on that path where we see things in a discerning manner. We see things that are holy. We put off those things that are against your word. And so we would ask for help by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to the Lord's table, I've sought to bring us to a passage where we are given a purposeful examination. In fact, if you'd like a title for this sermon, I would call it Examine and So Eat. I have 2 points today. And first one is examine to avoid. The second point will be examine to embrace. So examine yourself to avoid. Examine to avoid. And by this, the text is very clear that he who eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. And so the first thing we are seeking to avoid in our examination is guilt. Guilt from an unworthy manner. The word here used is profaning. They take it an unworthy way, profaning. If I understand the definition of the etymology of that word right, it was to carry something unholy over the step, over the threshold into the temple. It was bringing something unclean into an area that was to be clean and regarded as holy. And so when we examine ourselves to avoid guilt. If you follow the literal meaning, as Kistemacher says, to profane the body and blood of Christ, if you follow this verse literally, means that you are guilty of the murder of Christ. We know Paul is speaking after the fact of Christ's crucifixion, but yet the picture is here very strong that to partake in an unworthy manner, to partake in a way that is profaning, is to bring upon yourself the guilt of murdering Christ. That's one of the things that we seek to avoid. Another thing we seek to avoid in this passage is the judgment. For we see that anyone who eats and drinks in verse 29 without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. There is a lack of discernment. There is a veil over the eyes. There is not a true seeing of what is before them when they partake in an unworthy manner without discerning. And this perhaps is maybe a little more passive. Profaning is more of an active sin against the body and blood. But not being discerning, we can actually kind of think of as perhaps a more passive, and we have to avoid against that as well. And so treating these things as unholy. And we have to remember that sometimes our intention does not always mean that action is right. A man may have the intention that an ark traveling by ox cart as it falls, his intention is to regard highly the ark of God, and so he puts his hand out. His intent does not match up with a discerning reality. His life is taken, a God of holiness puts forth his justice against that man, and he's slain on the spot. And we live in a day and age, don't we, where if a person has a good intention, we largely regard that action as pure or good, and we can sympathize with it, but at the same time, it's not to be equated with a discerning position. Just said, I simply meant this. And a lot of harm can come out of that. All right, good. Let's take care of this. So we treat these things as holy. We want to avoid the judgment that comes from treating something as unholy. And here's an interesting. So many times as we interact with the world, we will see something as holy. We will actually even fear, which is actually the next thing to avoid. We examine ourselves to avoid fear. Because we can see that when holy things are dealt with in an unholy manner, that there is fear that comes to us because we see God's ability to judge. We see the majesty of him who is able to bring forth. We have a whole history in the scriptures where men have dealt in a wrong way with holy things, and we've seen the end they've come to, and we fear that. And so as we examine ourselves to avoid guilt, to avoid judgment, part of what happens with that is we also end up avoiding the fear that comes from these things. Coming to the table without introspection, without examination, and without discernment strikes the mindful believer as a very fearful event. And so as we do examine, we remove even that fear. Lastly, under examining to avoid, we have guilt, judgment, fear, and reproach. Reproach, the actual meeting out of God's justice. And we saw in this case, in verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And this is so fearful. There was a real consequence for how they came to the table. And so we see that these are the things we want to avoid. Why should we seek to examine ourselves as we come to this table? Why should we seek to have heart dealings with God and put our life under the light of examination? It's because we want to avoid these things. We want to avoid an unholy approach that results in this guilt, judgment, fear, and reproach. So that's point one, examining ourselves to avoid. And now we come to the aspect of examining ourselves to embrace. And so first thing we do is we come to examination itself. We embrace the examination. Verse 28, it says, "Let a person examine himself then and so eat." Interesting phraseology here. Let a person. The sense in "let a person examine himself," he is linking the action of taking the Lord's table to be something that always follows examination. And what level is it at? It's at the level of the person. So let a person, let each one examine himself and partake. For anyone who comes to the table, that should be the same group of people that enter into examination. It is person-wide. It's person by person. This phrase also implies that it is a repeated step every time we come to the table. So everyone, every time, is to examine and so eat. And so that blanket is a very wide blanket. We embrace that. We say, yes, I need to examine. All of us need to examine. And it's even in the singular. So we are even all to examine ourselves. That's one of the things we examine to embrace. We also examine to embrace a proper focus. The Corinthians, as we go back, perhaps, you know, militating against the romantic view of what was happening in Corinth, having a realistic view, they were to be free when they came to the table strongly of two things that were identified in them. One of them is they had contempt for the brethren when they came to the table, and the other one was that they had a frivolity, they had a superficialness when they came to it. They didn't see this table as different from what they were already doing. They rushed in. There was a drunkenness that came beforehand, and they just carried that in. There were some brethren that were regarded more highly than others and didn't have anything at all. And so we see that there was a lot that they had to come to in the proper focus. We examine ourselves, as Scudder says, to embrace with love to Christ and love to believers. Sometimes our examination becomes a self-contained bubble, doesn't it? I'm going to examine myself, my life, my ways, how I feel. But examination bursts that bubble as well. It should be an examination of self. But it should also be examination that gives us a proper focus of love to Christ. And that's discerning, isn't it? When we see the table, we see the elements, we're thinking of Christ. Do I have a love for Christ who has done this? Do I have a love for the brethren as we are all gathering in and partaking of these elements together? So we examine to embrace this examination, all of us, every time, and we come to embrace this proper focus, to ask ourselves the question, what do we need to put aside and avoid? What do we need to cling to and draw near? And we may have to identify and put away strife against brethren. Identify it, make it right, work with it. Again, as Scudder says, to acknowledge the fault that is our own to the extent that is fit, to forgive what is done against us, to make it right with the brethren. So what will we put aside, and to what will we cling to? Will we cling to loving Christ more? Will we cling to regarding the brethren? Every once in a while when I study, I find something new in the passage. And that something new is often like a gem that I cherish. And so when we examine to embrace, my fourth and last facet of that is we embrace the trajectory of examination. Some of us might think of examination as like a gate that is either locked or unlocked. And all we're interested in knowing is, can I get through that gate and get in? Am I a proper candidate for the Lord's table? But I would submit to you that the phrase examine and so eat implies a trajectory. It implies that examination is one step in a multi-step journey. They're linked together. The examination is not to act as a locked gate. Well, I guess I'm really not a fitting subject for the Lord's table. Examination is meant to be a process where you are made as a ready recipient for the Lord's table. And I think of it this way, just as an airline pilot will go through his pre-flight inspection. He's not doing all that pre-flight inspection so that he can find something to avoid flying. He's actually doing it so he will be made ready to fly in safety. And so the examination is not a yes or no, you can or can't. In a much greater sense, it is the process by which you are made ready to receive. You are made discerning to receive. You have the proper focus and love to Christ that has been stirred up within you to receive. And so the examination makes you ready. I often think of Balaam. He wanted to go. He was hired by King Balak to curse the people of God. At some point when he's riding his donkey, the angel's in the way. Remember, and that angel is there ready to strike him down. It's always been curious to me, cursing the people of God is wrong, obviously was not God's intent, and God was going to sovereignly control that. At the same time, he said, okay, Balaam, go ahead and go. Isn't that interesting? It's the express purpose of Balak that he would go and curse the people of God, and yet he knows it's wrong. He's almost ready to be slain by an angel because of the way Balaam is apparently thinking what he's going to be doing. But he still bid to go. What was different? I believe that encounter made him and formed him to be ever listening to God as he marched forward. He was made ready for the task because of that encounter. And I think examination works the same way. We examine ourselves and we're made ready for partaking in the Lord's table. And of course, with a listening ear down the road, Balaam ended up blessing the people of God in the presence of Balak, in the presence of his wanting to accuse them. And so there's a trajectory here. Examine and eat. And so the examination makes us, it forms us. It's not just a yes or no, you can or can't partake. It has a greater trajectory. It has a path that it follows where we're made the right subjects for partaking. This makes me realize that as we examine ourselves, that we come to a fuller sense of who we are and what we need as we approach the table. We examine ourselves, we find we need this table. We need life. We need freedom from our sin. We need protection by God from the law of God. That makes us a better and more ready subject, doesn't it? By examining ourselves, we see that we are indeed guilty. I am guilty. But by examining ourselves also, we find that in Christ we are righteous. And we don't bring it into one monolithic average. So I'm guilty and I'm righteous, that means I'm okay. No, we so often God would have us hold two apparently different ideas at the same time. I am guilty and unworthy, and yet at the same time in Christ I wear this cloak of righteousness that he has given that makes me righteous. It's not that they mix and become gray, but it's that they are true evident facts that I carry, one in each hand, if you will. Isn't it interesting that we come worthily to the table when we know that in and of ourselves we are completely unworthy to partake of it? Another awareness that I think comes by examination is that we are people that still struggle with sin. In fact, there's been times where I've taken the Lord's cup or the bread of the Lord and thought, Lord, let this be a spiritual nourishing and strength against what I see in myself. Because I can't conquer my own sin. I'm still struggling with sin. And so we hold these two things. I'm struggling with sin in one hand, and yet I'm victorious in Christ by faith. This is our victory over the world, even our faith. And so again, I'm holding two things that are very different, and examination has brought that to light. I want to ask this question. I think it shows a great difference. But you might ask, what is the difference then, if I'm going to examine myself? What's the difference between one who is in sin and should not partake of the table, and another who's in sin and should partake of the table? Isn't that kind of just arbitrary? Aren't you just kind of saying the same thing? I believe the watershed moment, I believe the difference is the result of examination. If your examination revives in you a longing to repent, and it revives your faith in Christ, you've become one who sins that has a different trajectory, if you will. If you avoid examination, or if you treat it so lightly that your repentance is not raised up to a new level, or a reviving of it, your faith is not brought to a level of reviving again as Christ is brought forward, there may be reason to question. So that the examination that brings to repentance and faith as we come to the table makes the difference. And true, there are some cases where one sins grievously or repeatedly or with a prolonged nature, or their word has become unreliable as to if they're truly repentant, that it's fitting that there is a time to see that repentance borne out. But in general, what makes the difference? Examining ourselves so as to arrive at repentance and faith. To say, I want to forsake, truly forsake all that sin and all my indwelling nature and all those things that I tend to be inclined to against his word, and now I want to press on for Christ and be with him. Kistemacher again says, the table of the Lord tolerates neither unbelief nor disobedience. Scudder says, take the law and make it a catalog of the sins against you. Has God always been God in your life and nothing else? Has any kind of idol ever appeared before you where you've taken and trusted in that? Any disobedience really negates the first law, doesn't it? And so he says, take the law, but do this. Interleave. You know, when a person walks, they interleave their footsteps, right? You go right, left, right, left. You know, you're walking with balance is actually walking with controlled imbalance, right? You got a right foot, left foot, you interleave the steps. And so he says, bring forth God's law as a category to look at your sins, to identify them. At the same time, hold on to the gospel. All of us have, I believe, the capability. If we think we don't, we're perhaps not working hard enough at it. But I believe we all have the ability to examine ourselves down into a dark hole where we are definitely unable ever to come to the Lord's table. And so what do? You interleave. Yes, I am guilty of profaning the name of the Lord, but here is one who washes me from guilt. And Christ has said, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out, but I will raise them up the last day. So you took the law, confronted your sin, you take the promise, and you cling to it. Again, you're holding two things at the same time. And so if you are weak and yet trusting sinners, come. If you are sorrowful and yet repentant, come. If you are humbled and if you are longing for Christ, come. As you take this time to examine, again, they're in a profitable, probably one of the wonderfully profitable comment by Scudder, as you examine yourself so that you know you are walking, you are renewing your peace with God and peace with your fellow man. We live in a busy society. We live where things paw at us and call us to many activities. It's easy for debris to get in there. And, you know, it's even easy to take it academically and say, well, I know the promises of God are true, and I know he's going to bring me to himself, so I will assume that there's a peace, even when my heart doesn't have a strong sense of that peace with God. Let this examination bring you to a point where you renew that heartfelt sense of peace with God, and then come to the table with that sense. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we bless you for your word as we come to this time of examination. Help us to examine ourselves for those things to avoid. Help us to examine ourselves for those things to embrace, that we may come with discernment, we may come with a deeper love to Christ, we may come with a renewed peace and repentance and faith. These things are glorious and outlive anything this world can throw at us. Lord, please be with us in this next several minutes by the aid of your Spirit to examine ourselves and so be made ready to partake of the table. And we ask it in Jesus' name.